Thank you, Martin. Please do keep that reading open, particularly this evening, because we're going to look beyond the reading in chapter 15. So please open 1 Corinthians 15, page 1155, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel that we've been thinking about over these past few weeks. Please would you now again teach us by your Spirit from your word, that we may understand the gospel and who we are, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our generation and culture are protected and isolated from death, unlike many places in the world, or even here in the UK in previous centuries. I was talking to somebody last night, and they said that in the first century, one in three people would not live beyond the age of six. So it shows you how our perspective today is so different on life and how we are protected from death. Many of us will not have been with a dead person or a dead body because often dying happens remotely in a hospice or in a hospital, not at home as it would have been in the parlour with the body laid out afterwards. And so we can try to keep it at arm's length. And either people don't talk about death at all, or else it's jollified, that kind of always look on the bright side of life approach. And so, for example, Woody Allen joked, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Now, that doesn't really help us very much, any more than J.K. Rowling's comment in Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. She writes, "To the well-organized mind, death is but the next great adventure." And you think that sounds really profound, but who says that? How do you know that it is true? And how does that help me with living day to day? Well, this is the final in our series of knowing who you are. And over the last month, we've thought about we've explored that we are created by God and that we're all corrupted by sin as well. But the good news is that those who trust in Christ are justified through him. That is, they're put right with God through trusting Jesus. And also, they are raised with Christ. That is what we saw last week. But you see, this gospel also gives us a fantastic hope for the future, for the Christian. And tonight we're thinking about anticipating resurrection. And it is Jesus' resurrection from the dead that holds that tremendous hope for the Christian believer. 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the most detailed explanation in the New Testament of Jesus' resurrection and its implication for Christians, its relevance for us. Paul's letter as a whole is a response to various problems that there were in the church in Corinth. Problems about their behavior, but also problems about what they believed. And when we reach chapter 15 of the letter, it becomes really clear that they've got the gospel wrong. Certainly, they have got the resurrection of Jesus wrong, and they don't see it as central to the message, to the good news. Now, I've only got 2 points tonight, and we will spend more time on the second point. But first, let's see the importance of Jesus' resurrection, first of all. The importance of Jesus' resurrection. And this is really verses 1 to 19. So Paul explains that the resurrection is central to the gospel. Listen to verses 1 and 2. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." So Paul says, if you let go of this message, if you let go of this core, then your faith has no substance. This gospel is what all of the apostles preached and what they understood. So following on in verse 3, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance." It is really, really central importance. He says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So what does Paul say? He says, first of all, having been crucified, Jesus was buried. He really was dead. Then he was raised, verse 4, just as God had promised in advance in the Old Testament. And then having been raised from death, Jesus was seen to be alive by over 500 people, even on just one occasion. So there were hundreds of them who saw him alive. It wasn't just a few people hallucinating, wish fulfillment, thinking, I wish Jesus was around still. No, hundreds of them had seen him, even on one occasion. That expression, fallen asleep, means that some of these people had already died when Paul wrote about 20 years later. But you could still go and talk to many, many of those people who were still alive, who'd seen the risen Jesus. And so the resurrection of Jesus is central to the Christian faith, just like his death. It's not a kind of optional extra that you can believe. His resurrection was a real historical event. There was an empty tomb. There was no body to be found. You can scrutinize it for yourself. There is good reason to believe Jesus rose from the dead. And let me just plug again the Christianity Explored course. It started last week. But if you come along tomorrow night, you will still be welcome. Don't just rely on hearsay. Don't rely on your preconceived ideas. Come and look at the evidence for yourself. Bring your questions tomorrow night. But you see, there was a problem at Corinth. In Greek culture, people didn't think that it was plausible that someone would come back from the dead in a physical body. Yes, they believed in life after death as sort of disembodied beings. But the idea of returning again with a body, come on, Paul, you must be real. That is horrid. We want to escape from these bodies. We don't want to come back to them. And so you have people inside the church who denied the resurrection. Why is that? Well, they just believed exactly what their culture believes. And that is why we are looking at knowing who you are from God's perspective in the Bible. Because otherwise, we'll just absorb what our culture tells us about what it means to be a human being. In verses 12 to 19, Paul effectively says, look, if there's no such thing as the resurrection from the dead, if that's a reality that just doesn't happen, well, he says, then Jesus could not be raised. And so the gospel is empty of any kind of hope. You are believing a fairy tale. We've lied about God because we said it really happened. Those who died have been lost. You are still unforgiven people. And, of course, we're really to be pitied for believing all this nonsense. Follow the logic. It all fits together. You either have the resurrection and it means all of these things, or you just have to follow it through to its conclusion and see, let's just pack up church and go home. Paul pushes them to see the logic of it. And then he says again, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And it's for exactly the reasons he's given us in verses 3 to 8. Vasco da Gama, the guy you can see on the screen, was a Portuguese explorer. And he was determined to see if there was a sea route around Africa to get you to India. At the time, people could go across the land, but it was risky for the Portuguese to do that. In the 15th century, nobody had actually managed to get round the southern cape, the southern tip of Africa, because it was called at the time Cape of Storms. Gives you an idea of how dangerous it was. Nobody'd managed it. On the 8th of July, 1497, Vasco da Gama set off from Lisbon to get to India. and he came back again alive to prove it. Apparently it was after his successful voyage that they renamed the Cape of Storms the Cape of Good Hope. He'd been there, he came back to prove it. Now Jesus has done far more than that. He has been through death to prove that he's come back, that he's conquered, he has come back. And so if we were to keep on believing something like the atheist Bertrand Russell's famous saying, when I die, I rot, when I die, that is it, there's nothing more after that. Well, it would just be like covering up our eyes and putting our fingers in our ears. The Christian gospel is open to examination. And that includes Jesus' resurrection. He was raised from death. And because Christ has been raised, Christian believers are forgiven. That's what we've thought about over the last couple of weeks. It's such an important result of Jesus' resurrection. It gives us such certainty about it. What Jesus repeatedly taught about his death is validated. It's given sort of God's stamp of approval. God showed he accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sin. And it shows us that everything that Jesus said is true. Jesus is the way to God, as he said. And that's such a different claim, for example, to what Muhammad taught or what the Buddha would say. We can rely on what he says about God and about life. It's not just one more religious leader's ideas about what life is all about and what constitutes true religion. No other person in history ever came back from death like this. Jesus' resurrection points us to answers to the most basic questions in life. Is there a God? What is life for? How can I know God? What happens when I die? Because Christ has been raised, believers can know that they are forgiven. But also, all people can be certain of Jesus' identity and of his mission. And that also there is life beyond the grave, including a judgment. That is what the apostles preach. But that is not all. And in my second heading, I'm going to explore it in more detail, the implications of Jesus' resurrection, the implications for us from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read a few verses from verse 20 if you'd like to follow, page 1156. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So you see what Paul says here. First of all, that because Jesus has been raised, Christians will be raised. Christians will be raised. Listen to verse 20 again. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. We heard last week in Colossians chapter 3 that believers are already raised with Christ spiritually. It's unseen. It's hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, we heard in Colossians 3. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is describing the physical raising of our bodies. But of course, that's not yet happened. What does he mean by first fruits? Well, we're spoiled nowadays in that we can get any fruit or any veg any time. Maybe that will change with Brexit. But if you go to Sainsbury's and you see the first fruits of the strawberry season, Well, you know that summer's on its way, and you know that there are going to be lots more strawberries to come for many months. That is what happens with Jesus' resurrection. It is a sign of what is to come. But it's also like a down payment with the promise of the full payment that is to come. Maybe you've bought something before, maybe a car or a house, and you put down a down payment, and it's a guarantee, really, of the rest of the money that's going to be transferred to buy that. The promise of our resurrection is guaranteed by our promise-keeping God. It's because he brought Jesus back from the dead. Jesus was raised from death by God the Father, and his resurrection is the first of many, many, many resurrections that will happen. It will happen. That is the point. So exciting, you can't even say resurrection. First of many resurrections. To be in Adam, verse 20, means that we all face death. But as he says, in Christ, all will be made alive. And he's saying that all those who are united to Christ will be raised from death for life with him forever. And he's emphasizing the certainty of believers being raised. Why? Because Christ was raised. Now you may be saying, well, this is all great, but what does that mean for me today? Well, maybe some of us have friends or family who have died. And this verse, or this passage, really brings comfort that those who've died in Christ are now safe with him, and they will be given resurrection bodies when he comes. Facing death, aware of our own mortality as we get older, or grieving the loss of a loved one who has died in Christ, well, this is our confident hope for them. It's also our confident hope for ourselves. As a teenager, I was thinking, you know, what is life for? What happens after death? Well, Jesus has shown us. He's told us. Now, when we're grieving, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden knowing this truth just makes our tears disappear. I've clung to these promises when I've faced grief. But this promise that believers will be raised helps us to find it a sure footing in those times of grief when just everything else seems to have disappeared. C.S. Lewis of Narnia fame wrote in his book Miracles that Jesus has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Now remember that, as I said last time, this is not resuscitation, as when, for example, Jesus raised Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and others during his ministry on earth. Those people eventually died again. Jesus' resurrection is different to that. It's not reincarnation, whether that is Tom Cruise as Bill Cage in the film Live, Die, Repeat, Edge of Tomorrow, where if you've seen it, he keeps on dying, and then he comes back again with extra powers so that he can defeat the aliens. It's not reincarnation like that, or whatever you want to call it. It's not like Ursula in Kate Atkinson's Life After Life, and she just gets many, many, many attempts or chances at life, and eventually she's making it through. No, it's not like Hinduism and reincarnation. Jesus was raised with a new creation human body. So we will be raised physically. And that is the second implication of it. We will be raised with bodies like Jesus' body. We'll be raised with bodies like Jesus' body. Later in chapter 15, in verse 35, Paul anticipates this question. Well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And in verse 42, he is speaking about our frail physical bodies being buried. And he answers this question. The words are there on the screen if you don't follow it in the Bible. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And then he draws out the contrast between Adam and Jesus from verse 47. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, well, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, well, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. The first man here, Adam, was the man from earth. And included with him is all of humanity. But Jesus is the second man from heaven. And those who are of heaven, verse 48, are those who've already been raised spiritually with Jesus. So can you see the connection between Jesus' resurrection and what will happen to us? Can you see why it was so serious that this church was denying it? His resurrection body indicates what our resurrection bodies will be like. It will be same, same, but different. That is, Jesus could eat fish. Ghosts don't eat fish. Jesus would be recognized by the scars on his hand and by the wound in his side. And it shows his resurrection body was connected to his crucifixion body and his body that was before that. But he was also able to appear inside a locked room. It was raised a glorious body. And the point is, our resurrection bodies will be like his glorious body. Of course, God's word doesn't answer every question we have about this. There are lots of questions that we may have. But the thing is, God has told us enough now for us to be able to trust him about what will come. We will have bodies like his. Obviously not all male. It's not what Paul is saying. He's obviously not saying that we're all going to have the same personality. We're not going to be clones. But God's plan is that what was lost when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, well, it will be regained. His image will be restored. But for now, we still battle with sin in this life, in our bodies. But our struggle won't go on forever. The encouragement is that we will have new bodies and we will no longer sin in that new creation. And that brings me to the final point, that we will be raised with bodies like Jesus' bodies at his return. It's at his return. Look again, please, at verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. A little bit further on in verse 51, Paul explains more. He says there, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death is an enemy, but it is a defeated enemy because of Jesus' work. And death will come to an end. It will be ended at Jesus' return, as we hear back in verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, but it is not yet. When we heard about being corrupted by sin in our second talk, we heard how God's judgment meant that humanity would live in a cursed and dying world. And there was that clanging refrain, if you remember it, in Genesis chapter 4, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it's a sober reminder that we cannot live forever simply by getting more exercise, improving our diet, and taking statins. It's a good thing for us to be concerned about our bodies. We're to look after them. God has given them to us. But it would be really stupid, wouldn't it, to be so concerned to have a really great body now, or to be so concerned about being healthy, and we completely ignore what is to come, what we've been reading, when that new creation comes. To have missed out on that, because actually we're just concerned about our bodies here and now. It'd be so tragic. Similarly, we shouldn't just be thinking life is just about here and now, about getting your best life now, as one author has put it. Living for gourmet food, or working to get the best salary, or the top job, or the next exotic holiday. How short-sighted! For now, creation groans, we groan. We face disappointments, there are tragedies, there's grief in our lives. Things don't happen as we want. Perhaps right now we're struggling with a chronic illness. Maybe we have a terminal disease that we're battling against. Maybe we have a severe disability. Maybe it's simply the brutal fact that we die. Maybe we've had a school friend die and we think, what is it for? We've been thinking, who are you? Well, for the Christian, there's this great hope ahead for us. We will be raised with bodies like Jesus at his return to be part of that new creation. And you may be thinking, well, okay, I understand all of this, but what difference does that make to me here and now? Well, Paul applies these truths very simply and directly in verse 58. Please do look at verse 58, right at the end of the chapter. He says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So what should we do? Stand firm in this faith. Don't be shifted from it. And give yourselves to his work. So that means because Jesus has been raised, keep following him, no matter how unpopular it may be. If school friends mock you, or family think you're crazy, don't stop serving Jesus. Maybe it feels very tiring to follow him or to be involved in church or speaking to others about Jesus. It is not a waste of time. You are not wasting your life. In 2009, on Thanksgiving Day, Matt Chandler had a seizure, aged 34. It revealed that he had a tumor in his right frontal lobe. A few days later, he had major surgery on his brain. And he sat in church at Christmas, having just been told, "You've probably got a couple of years to live." But this is what he said. But it was okay. It was okay because the brain tumor, which spoiled that Christmas and threatened to finish my life, didn't take away my hope. The beauty of the first Christmas is that God has got involved and put an anchor down for our souls, regardless of our circumstances. The story hasn't ended. It ends on a day that has not yet come, when that baby, now a man and the ruler of heaven, will return to this world and say, "Behold, I am making all things new." On that day, for those who know him now, he writes, and who are looking forward to his coming, there will be the perfection we are all looking for. On that day, there will be no more depression, no more anxiety, no more loss, and no more brain tumors. Who are you? What is life for? Where are you headed? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, this gospel that's spelled out so clearly in this passage about Christ having died for our sins, being buried, being raised again on the third day. Thank you for the hope that trusting in him brings. Thank you, Lord, that you know each of us today with the challenges and the griefs and sorrows that we face. Please, would you help us, each one of us, to both to understand and to trust you, to believe this gospel message. And having believed it, please help us then to live in the light of it, day by day, trusting you, keeping following you, knowing that it is not a waste of time. It is not a waste of our life. Please help us to give our lives to serving you wherever you've put us, whatever we're involved with. And help us to look forward to that new day, that new creation when Christ returns. And we pray this in Jesus' name, in his precious name. Amen. Amen.